Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah and Happy New Year. By the time you receive this, we will have seen the new moon. Of course, I think it was, today's Wednesday. Yes, today's Wednesday that I'm recording. Actually, some people saw the new moon Tuesday night. I got a call from Illinois, and I got an email from Arizona, I think it was. Can't remember. But some people did see the new moon, but we will go by the sighting of the moon in Israel as far as setting the calendar. And this will put the way that we're observing the Passover is off the sighted moon, and it will be the night of the 14th into the 15th. And so, I know other people do it different. It's okay. We're all practicing. We're all trying to do the best we can in this, in our own interpretation of Scripture. And so, you know, whenever you're going to do this, but the point is, make sure that you do observe Passover. We talk about that quite a bit in this week's Torah portion. A couple of things are going on out there this week. One of them is this weekend will be a number of Hamas rallies. There is in America, okay? Hamas rallies that's not big news. But this is happening in the United States. There are going to be about 50 different states that will be having 50 different states. There are 50 states. There are 50 different, and I could not find a list of it anywhere, 50 different rallies that are planned across the United States to as a stand with Hamas. Now, this is the United States that I'm speaking from. And in our Constitution, we have a freedom of speech. But and so these people have the right to do this. What is really bothersome is the fact that through the years, people like this have been allowed to even be in the United States or on the planet. I guess it would be a good way to do that too. But so they're going to be having these rallies all over. There's going to be one, I believe it's Thursday, which will be tomorrow, as I'm recording on Wednesday, it'll be Thursday. And this one's going to be in Washington, D.C. I was kind of tracking a little bit of this and found out that there is a group of Muslims in Tallahassee, Florida. Now, I'm from that area, and I pastor a church south of Tallahassee. I know that area well. My relatives are from there. It's Tallahassee, Florida. There's a group of Muslims that have, in front of the legislature today, right now, to have a day to honor the Muslim faith. What is wrong with this picture? All kinds of things. And, you know, this is what we're living with. This is where we are living today, is that even in a place that has been as conservative through the years, as Northern Florida, we could have even be talking about something like this. And I went on and read the article, and it says that Florida is now a target state, quote unquote, a target state for Islam. Well, we'll have to see what happens with that. Of course, Bibi Netanyahu's brother, who I think is just brilliant, from the statement that he gave over Israel National News, is Bibi Netanyahu's brother said that he believes that Barack Obama is anti-Semitic. Do you think? I mean, just consider the things that have been done here recently. Do you think he's a little bit anti-Israel? Wow, that is news. I tell you, that was just news. And of course, big one of the day, one of the people in charge of Sony wants to take popcorn out of theaters and replace it with fruit cocktail. Now, that's going to make a mess when you start throwing it at each other, but that's the way it goes. All right, just thought I'd throw something in there to liven things up a little bit. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 26. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21 through chapter 44, Isaiah 43, verse 21 through Isaiah 44, verse 23. Samuel chapter 22, 23, and 24 this week. Now, Leviticus. Okay, back to me. Leviticus. All right. This is what you just mentioned, the word Leviticus. And many people, their eyes just glass over and they get this look upon their face and it's like, oh no, we've got to be in Leviticus. Well, let me tell you, Leviticus is, it has its own place, and when you see the message that Leviticus has, it's just a beautiful book. You know, I was on the, I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about the book of Leviticus, and I said, wouldn't it be great if, you know, when you got married, if your spouse came with instructions? You know, wouldn't it be great as, when you had kids, if in the birthing process somehow there was a manual on how to raise this specific child? Yes, we do have, in the scripture, we do have, you know, some guidelines that are set forth of treating our spouse and those around us and our children. But, you know, I mean, every one of them is different, you know, and it's kind of like going to the store and buying a jigsaw puzzle. You got to get the right box top. You know, if somebody pulled a smooth one there and switched box tops on it, you can be putting it together. It's not going to work out quite like it is on the box. So it would be great if our spouse, our children, came with specific instructions of how we are to interact with them specifically, but they don't. Well, take it another level, and the Almighty, the Holy One, blessed be He. I mean, can you imagine? We're trying to figure out a people here, and now we need to figure out Him? You know, I'm human. I have a hard time figuring out what the God of the universe, the Creator, the one who, you know, with a breath spoke everything into existence, I have a little difficult time figuring Him out. And, you know, what is He like? What is, you know, what is His desires? And how do you interact with Him? Of course, you know, well, it's just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Okay, and that's all it is, right? Well, that's how we were taught that the, you know, the two greatest commandments took over everything. Well, okay, we shall love Him with all our heart, soul, and strength. I need a little bit more than that. And so that's what Leviticus is, okay? Leviticus is like a love letter. It's like an instruction manual. It is a, okay, human, I am the one who has created you. I am the one who has redeemed you. And now I would like to have a relationship with you. But I set the rules on what the relationship is going to be. Okay? I set the rules. It is going to be done my way. It is not your way. It's my way or no way at all. And, you know, He is God, I mean, over after all, He is who He is, as the scripture says, and He really doesn't have any kind of inferiority complex. He really doesn't have any, well, you know, I'm just not sure about my God status, my King status in your life. He just kind of acts like He is the King, because He is. And so Leviticus gives us, through these chapters, what He likes, what He doesn't like, how He desires to be worshipped, how He doesn't want to be worshipped. And then we'll go through many, many things, okay? Take, for instance, we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 11 in a few weeks. In Leviticus chapter 11, which I think, I didn't look at this, but I think it will be the week after Passover, which will be right in there between Passover and Easter, which will be talking against the Easter ham. What do you think there? So if you remember, if you've been married for a while, this month, in April, next month, we will celebrate 29 years of marriage. And yes, honey, I didn't laugh just to be laughing there. But we will have been married 29 years. Looks like we're going to make it to that long. And, you know, remember in the first few years, if you've been married for a while, in fact, I'm going to be doing a wedding this weekend. While you're listening to this, I'll be out doing a wedding. And they're going to be starting, you know. And I can guarantee you, the bride and groom, You know, they may have talked a lot, and they may have sat down and planned a lot of different things, but they really don't know each other, do they? You know, they're going to go to a restaurant and find out, well, you know, this one likes to eat this, and this one likes to eat that, and I don't like that, and I do like this, and they're going to have to develop that over the years as they're married. Well, you know, Leviticus chapter 11, look at it this way. The Almighty has told us what He likes to eat and what He doesn't like to eat, okay? He likes those things that are clean, and He doesn't like that which is unclean. He doesn't like shrimp and, you know, and pork chops and all of those things. You know, it would be, if I went to dinner with someone and they know what I teach and, you know, all of these things, and you know, it would just be inappropriate. In fact, it would be downright rude of them if we sat down and they ordered pork chops. It would just not be something that you should do. It'd be like going to a restaurant that has a bar in it, and the person that you're having dinner with is just coming out of alcoholism, and you order, you know, whatever to drink. A glass of wine or whatever, knowing what the struggle is, it would be just downright rude to do so. And so, for us to sit here and say, well, you know, I know what you've told us in the scripture, what you do like and what you don't like, you know, as far as food, but you know, I kind of like shrimp, so I'm going to order it anyway. I think that has a little smack of, who is the king in this situation? You know, who is the groom? Who are we to please? So Leviticus is really about doing it his way and coming to the place of understanding that he has every right to tell us how to do it his way. You know, in your house, you have a family, okay? And a guest comes over and stays a few days with you. Well, it doesn't take long for you to kind of tell them the rules of your house. Okay? I won't go there. But, you know, if a guest comes and stays for a little while, well, you know, you clean up after yourself. You know, we're not here to clean up after you. So every house has its rules. Every kingdom has its rules. This kingdom has its rules, and they're revealed to us in the book of Leviticus. And it starts out in this somewhat tedious manner of taking us through, of speak to the people of Israel, when you bring an offering to Adonai. And pretty much the first chapters are going to be about when you bring an offering, okay? And it is to be done a specific way. It is to be done in a specific manner. And the blood, you're to do specific things with the blood, with the fat, with the intestines, even with the food sack of a bird. There are specific things that are to be done regarding this sacrifice, if it is to be accepted. Now, if we look at the context of the Torah, we would see that sacrifice also must be brought from a person who has a repentant heart. That if you bring your offering to the altar, and it's like, man, you know, okay, I found this goat on the side of the road, and, you know, he looks like he's without spot or blemish, and, well, in case I've done something wrong, whatever, I'm just going to go ahead and offer this thing up. The writings, even the Jewish writings state, and this is I believe, something that is taught throughout the Scripture, that if your attitude is not right in repentance, that when you bring that offering, it means nothing. You know, it means absolutely nothing if you do it without repentance in your heart. But if you do have repentance and you come and you worship, and what's the offerings about? Okay, there's all kinds of different offerings, and there's studies that have been done about these different offerings that go just on and on and on. But the basis of the offering is it is a way of worship. It is a way of presenting ourselves before the Holy One of Israel in repentance and in humility and saying, "You are the King. You are the one in whom I worship. And this is the way that you have prescribed for me to come into your presence. As a sinful man, I come through the blood of this offering." Now, before I go on, we know today, because we have added to the scripture, the further revelation of the scripture from Matthew to Revelation, we know what the offering is about. We know that each one of these offerings was about the one who would come, Messiah himself, Yeshua, and would be that offering for us. And you know, but the way that we come before him in Messiah hasn't changed. There's also some details. There's also some prescribed manner of how we are to approach him. I mentioned this CD by, or I think you may have it on DVD by Rico Cortez on the Amidah prayer and how to approach the protocol of approaching the King. There is a protocol, and we see this in the book of Leviticus, even in these first chapters, that we are to do things, we are to bring ourselves through Messiah, we are to bring our offering of praise and worship and thanksgiving and all of these things, but we must do it in the prescribed manner as is revealed to us in the book of Leviticus. And if we don't, well, there's a chapter in Leviticus we will look at, and it is a direct correlation, a parallel to the chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 28. That if you want things to go well in this relationship, if you want the blessings that come, then we are to offer ourselves, our thanksgiving, our praise, our worship, all of these things in the manner in which he says, not in our own manner. Because if we do it the way that we want to do it, well, what do we get? We get the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Don't even want to go there. That's a section of scripture. I don't even like to read through the last part of Deuteronomy chapter 28. I mean, it goes back to Genesis, the same principle. Cain and Abel, you know, go back to those boys. One of them brought an offering that was in the prescribed manner. It was a sheep. The other one, Cain, brought the produce. Now, let me ask you, who had worked harder? Okay, now, we're in the garden time right now. We're actually, you know, working on planting and everything. I've been out there with shovels and tillers and greenhouses and all kinds of different things. I'm waking up in the morning sore right now, using muscles I haven't used all winter. And I can tell you, it is much harder, much more difficult to raise produce than it is to go out and kill a goat, all right? Killing a goat and skinning them out, and you know, that's really pretty simple. Going through this produce thing, I mean, that's backbreaking with shovels and things like that I'm allergic to. Which one is easier? The easier way, the harder way, it doesn't matter. That's the wrong question. We're not looking for the easy way or the hard way. We're looking for his way. And his way is an offering just like this, as it is prescribed, okay? Which, you know, kind of brings us to the subject which we'll be looking at here in a couple of weeks called Passover. Now, whenever you're doing your Passover, and of course, like I said, there's some, depending on if you're going off the rabbinic calendar or the sighting of the moon or whichever, we're a couple of days off in there. But let's don't get caught up in that. Let's get caught up in why we're doing it, okay? We have, on one hand, the prescribed manner of Passover, which we see in Leviticus chapter 23, okay? We go back to Exodus, we get the foundation, we go to Leviticus chapter 23, and we get the further revelation of how this thing is to be, how this day is to be observed. And of course, we see it all through Scripture and even into Corinthians when Paul talks about it, of not coming with the, you know, with the leaven of division and things like that, but coming with uncircumcised or with circumcised hearts. So it's all through the Scriptures. So we can either do it His way, which is Passover, or we can do it man's way, which you'll have an opportunity for. I hope you don't take the opportunity. It's going to be called Easter. Now, there's going to be pressure here, folks. If you're around family, if you're around friends, if you don't go to church on Easter, I mean, what is wrong with you? Isn't this the day of the resurrection, and we're observing this, and we're celebrating that, and we're doing all these things? This is how I grew up. This is the way that most of you grew up. You got the, oh, I still have the videos. They will never be released publicly, of how we, you know, how our parents dressed us on Easter morning. They went out and bought some of the stupidest looking clothes. You know, you got a little 4-year-old child, and you put him in a coat and a tie and a dumb looking hat and send him off. You know, I still look at that stuff. It is, you know, there's not a price you could pay to get that DVD. So, you know, and then you go to church. You got to get there early because there's going to be a big influx of people there, you know, the ones you haven't seen since Christmas. And then, you know, we get through with that, and you go home and have an Easter ham. And then you go out in the backyard and you hunt Easter eggs and eat chocolate bunnies all day. All right. That's how I was taught. That's how many of you were taught. But now we know that's the wrong way to do it, do we not? I mean, we understand today that that was man's tradition, man's perversion of the truth of Scriptures. We see that through Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is the shadow and this is the substance of the Messiah. And this is a commandment to observe the Passover. And literally, the Passover is the first four feasts. Okay? You have not observed Passover unless you've observed the whole thing. From Passover through First Fruits, through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and to Pentecost, it is said in writings that that is the fullness of the Passover. It is about your redemption all the way to giving you and me a new way of life, back to Leviticus, okay? His way of doing things. So, in this next few weeks, each of us will have an opportunity to stand for this truth of the Scriptures or to fall for the redemption, for the traditions of man. Now, some people will say, well, when I observe Easter, I'm not thinking of the goddess of fertility. I'm not thinking about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and all of those things. When I observe Passover, I am thinking of the resurrection of the Messiah, His death and His resurrection. Well, I want to say something very direct to you. It doesn't matter what you're thinking about. He is the King. What matters is what is He thinking about. And when we take the truth of Scripture and we pervert it, and we change it. Let's see, who's the one that changes Scripture? I think it is the anti-Messiah, not the Messiah. And so when man takes traditions, or takes the truth of Scripture, perverts them into his own way of doing things, at the best, we have a golden calf. Okay, remember a few weeks ago? The golden calf, they said, this calf is the one who brought us out of the land of Egypt. They weren't saying it was a different God. They were saying, this is the one who brought it. This is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh that brought us out of the land of Egypt. Well, that calf ended up being ground up, thrown in the water, and the people had to drink it. Just for a moment, think of the taste of chocolate bunnies and ground up boiled eggs mixed together and put in a glass of water, and you gotta drink it. Well, that's a whole new way of looking at getting a little protein with your chocolate milk, is it not? So, you want to go there? Go there. I'm not. We have an opportunity in these next few weeks to do it his way or do it man's way. And don't give me this statement, well, that's not what I'm thinking about. It doesn't matter what you or what I am thinking about. It matters what he is thinking about in the prescribed way that he has told us to do this. You know, folks, there was a day that we observed these days out of ignorance. Now, am I going to go down to the church down the street and picket and hold up signs? And no. But because I'm not going to judge them for what they're doing. Because for the most part, the average person that is sitting in a church on Easter Sunday is ignorant to all of this. But if I get an opportunity to speak to someone that is looking for truth, I'm going to tell them what Easter is all about. And I'm going to show them a better way, which is the Passover. So, with that said, you know, with where you and I sit, I mean, I've given you enough information through the years. You've gone out and gotten the information through the years to know what the root of Easter is. It would scare me. I mean, literally, in this day that we live in, it would send shivers down my spine. The fear that I would have of even considering the possibility of observing Easter. Because I know that today, once you know the truth, once the truth has been revealed to us, we are now accountable for that truth. The scripture in Yaakov, James, it says, for him that knows to do right and does not do it, it is sin. So if you have seen, if you've heard the truth of Passover versus Easter, and you choose to do what is wrong, I would dare say that the judgment that you are going to walk in, the curse that you are going to walk in, you have brought on yourself. You know, in a day that people are looking for jobs, in a day that the economy is going wherever, if in a day that the nations of the earth are trembling, starting to tremble, in a day that we're running out of handbaskets, if you can catch my idiom there, to blatantly go against his word. You know, you want to stand up and sing in your little Easter cantata this year? And you wonder why you're going bankrupt the next day? You wonder why things are not going right? And you knew to do right? Accept the responsibility for your actions. As I said in the message that I'm, as I will say in the message that's next month, it's already recorded, a message called Packing the Unpackable. You know, it's time to pull up your big boy training pants and take responsibility for our actions. And, you know, that's a pretty good segue to get over from here to where we're going to go, and that is, I'm not going to go through each one of these offerings specifically. There is so much that is on the internet, but look, before we move on, look in these offerings and see that these offerings are for inadvertent sin. There's nothing here that's revealed in these offerings for, hey, you know, I don't want to offend my mom, so I'm going to go to Easter sunrise service and I'll just ask forgiveness for it later. As we say in the South, that dog ain't going to hunt. Okay? Now, with that, of doing things his way, brings us to the scriptures in Samuel. And just a few more chapters, actually, of Samuel. We'll be coming to the end of this in just a very short amount of time. And in Samuel, we'll be in chapter 22, 23, and 24 of Samuel. The story, the account of this changing of the guard. Going from the Saul, the way of doing it man's way. Remember, Saul is a man who started out with very humble beginnings. Hey, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. My family is the least of the tribe of Benjamin. But the moment that Barney Fife got the bullet, the uniform, and the gun, things changed. He started doing it his way. Oh, Samuel, I got kind of tired of waiting for you here. You know, I know that I wasn't supposed to offer those sacrifices. I was to wait, but you know, I mean, God will understand. I remember going to a Sunday school class a number of years ago at a I won't tell you where, at a church. The Sunday school teacher walked in a little late, as had most everybody in the room. And after, you know, endless chit-chat of nonsense, he finally said, "Well, I guess it's time to do something, even if it's wrong." And I thought, where is the closest door in case that starts getting a little extra warm in this room, you know? Saul was the kind of guy that just, you know, when he got the bullet and the uniform and the gun, turned into a different person. And the Almighty will take those people down as he's doing today. May not be overnight quick fix, but we're seeing the kingdoms of this world are being taken down so that his kingdom can be established. And we see in this, in these scriptures, that David, over in chapter 23, in verse, where is it? Okay, first of all, before I get to there, I want to put in something else. David is, we see again, this man Jonathan, that comes out of this picture. And as David is fleeing from Saul, Jonathan says in chapter 23, verse 16, "Jonathan, Saul's son, set out and went to David at Horesh to encourage him in Elohim. He said to him, 'Don't be afraid, because my father's forces will not find you.'" You know, Jonathan, remember, he's the guy with the armor bearer that says, hey, you know, 1,000 down there, or 300, or 10,000, who cares how many is down there? Let's go after him. This guy is a man of incredible faith. He says, his forces will not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Saul, my father, knows this too. And then the two of them made a covenant in the presence of Adonai, after which David stayed at Horesh, and Jonathan returned home. Jonathan, you know, this is a time in which David, as we read through the Psalms, we see that David's an incredible man of faith, but every one of us has our ups and downs, do we not? I mean, we have our mountaintops, our hills, we have our valleys. It's just a part of being human, you know? If you're one of those that rides on the heights of faith 24/7, don't get around me. Because, you know, well, maybe you should get around me. Because, you know, I kind of go up and down just occasionally, you know. The same as most every single person out there does. We need people in our life like Jonathan. That are just when we, you know, David just needed, after the running that he was going through, what he was going through with the people, with what he was going through with Saul, David needed somebody to just come and say, hey, you're going to do it. It's established. Get your eyes on the one who has called you. Don't get your eyes on the people, David. You get your eyes. You keep your eyes on the one who has called you. Jonathan's job in David's life was to encourage him, was to stand with him, to the point of, let's face it, you know, let's get David out of the way here. Saul's coming down, we know that. And so, it's just, you know, maybe we can just kind of play along with this thing and I'll tip him off and, you know, then David will be over the side, because who stands to have the kingdom next? Jonathan. Jonathan's the one in line for the kingdom, not David, as far as the natural bloodline. And so if we can just get rid of David here for, you know, for a little time period maybe, well, you know, God's going to take care of Saul. Hey, King Jonathan. Sounds pretty good to me. Jonathan said, tell you what, David, you're going to be the king. I'm putting my dreams down for you. I'm here for you. He says, I'll be second in the kingdom. He wasn't wanting to be second because he wanted position. Understand this. I just saw that. I mean, this just hit me. Just there, right there. I'd never seen this before. David, get a hold of this, folks. This is powerful. Jonathan did not desire to be second in the kingdom because he wanted a position. He wanted to be second in the kingdom because second in the kingdom would be as close to David as anyone could ever be. It'd be kind of like being the, you know, the vice president, not because I want the job, but because I want to be close to the president. He had a love for David. Hope you saw that. He had a love for David that said, the position I want is the one that will put me closest to the king. That's good. When it says we will rule and reign with the king, if you want a position for your own title, so you're going to have a book, a business card, you know, second in command in the kingdom, you'll never get it. But if you want to have a position in the kingdom of greatness, and the reason is so that you can be close to the king, that'll get you there. Now, we see that David fled to En-Gedi. In Israel, I have a lot of favorite places in Israel, and this is one of them. Out of the top 10, this is one of those. En-Gedi is just a beautiful place. You go down past Qumran, for those who have not been there. Let's see, Dead Sea. All right, we're coming down. This is where Qumran. Can't really see that up there. But right here is, this is Jerusalem. And then here is Qumran right here. And En-Gedi is right about here. Okay, and this is a mountainous area. You actually have to climb up into the hills. You get this beautiful view all the way into all the way across the Dead Sea and into what is today, won't be too much longer, but what is today Jordan. And the Ibek goats are up there, and it's just a gorgeous, gorgeous area. And this is where David went, is up into the area of En-Gedi. And to me, it's just a place of faith. I mean, there's something about being in those same hills that you know this is where King David, you know, this is where David was because before he was anointed, but he didn't have the job yet. And so this is where he's walking around. And so we come into this, and in verse 4 it says, near some sheep pens along the way was a cave, and Saul went inside to relieve himself. Even kings have to do that. It happened that David and his men were sitting in the recesses of the back of the cave. And David's men said to him, look, the day has come that Adonai told you about when he said to you, I will turn your enemy over to you, and you will do to him whatever seems good to you. You know, sounds like great counsel, doesn't it? David, look, there's Saul. The kingdom's yours, man. I mean, the Almighty has brought him to you, and you caught him with his pants down or his robe up or whatever you want to say. And I'll get emails about that. This is your turn, David. Go ahead and kill him. Then David stole over unobserved and cut off the corner of Saul's cloak. Now, what was this? Probably it was the tzitzit of his garment. Okay, it doesn't say that specifically, but it was the corner of his cloak, which would have been, there would have been a tzitzit on there, the blue thread, which was a sign of authority. You know, I mean, this is a sign of God's authority in Saul's life specifically. Okay, and so it says, then David, but after doing this, David felt remorse over cutting Saul's garment. And he said to his men, Adonai forbid that I should do such a thing to my Lord. Adonai's anointed has raised my hand against him. After all, he's Adonai's anointed. By saying this, David stopped his men and would not let them do anything to Saul. Saul got up, left the cave, and went on his way. David understood something that you and I need to understand. That Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Hashem, he is the one who anoints people for a task. He's the one that puts them in position. He's the one that takes them out of position. I understand this very, very deeply in my own life. I'm not smart enough to be here, okay? I'm not smart enough to be looking at a camera every week. I'm not, okay? I know that I am only sitting here in front of you this week because of His grace, because of His mercy, because of His anointing. And I realize that at any time, He can take that away. Not a week goes by, folks. Not a week goes by that I am not very, very cognizant of that fact that His blessing is for Him to give, and His blessing is for Him to take away. It is not for another man to take it away. That's why I get things go out on the internet from time to time, and you know, I've had all kinds of things said about me through the years. Okay, whatever. It, you know, I don't like it. I'm not real crazy about it, you know. But I've had a number of things that have been said. It doesn't worry me, because that would be a sin to begin with. It bothers me, but at the same time, it doesn't matter. They can do whatever they want to do. People can say whatever they want to say. It can be the number one, my name can be the number one in the Google search engine. It doesn't matter if I've got His blessing. If I've got His blessing, nothing can harm me. All right? That's what Jonathan was saying to David. But without His blessing, it doesn't matter. I can be the number one search engine, number one search on Google of top Torah teacher in the world. It's not going to mean a thing without His blessing. He gives it, He takes it away. You know, there's a lot of things being said out there during this time period, different ministries, and I've fallen into this trap at times, and I've been very blessed. I have some people that will listen and say, you better back off here, because it's easy to get into this trap. Of, did you see that this ministry did that, and this one did that, and, well, that group's doing this, and, publicly. It's not my job to cut off the zeet-zeet of somebody else. You understand what I'm saying? It's not your job to cut off the zeet-zeet. The anointing is His. The blessing is His. And in due time, He is going to take His plans, His purposes, and he's going to take care of it. He doesn't need my help, okay? And He may deliver my enemy to a cave. Well, it's not my job to cut off the zeet-zeet. David, the reason what made him such an incredible person is that he understood this basic principle. And it says that he had remorse over this. Now, I need to wrap up. When David reveals himself to Saul of what he had done, in verse 17, it says, I'm going to start down here at 18. "You are more righteous than I, David, because you have treated me well, while I have been treating you badly. You have made it clear to me today that you have done me good, for while Adonai put my fate in your hands, you didn't kill me. A man finds his enemy and lets him go unharmed. May Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh reward you well for what you did to me today. Now I'm certain that you will become king, and that the kingship of Israel will be established in your hands. So swear to me by Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh that you will not kill my descendants after I die, or blot out my name from my father's family." And David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went back up to the stronghold. There is confession, but there's no remorse. There's confession, but there's no repentance. Let me tell you, if David had stepped out there and said, "Oh, brother Saul, King Saul, I'm going to come over and, let's just make amends here." I tell you what, there was a dagger in Saul's hand. We need to be cautious of people who give flattering words but don't mean it in their heart. Yeshua said there'd come a day in which a relative would literally hand his relative over to the authorities. Great confession, but there was no remorse. There was no repentance. Saul was an Easter person. David was a Passover person. Saul was wanting to do it his way. He was manipulating. David, on the other hand, he was a man that the scriptures will tell us is after Elohim's own heart. Now, with Easter and Passover, and I know for the most part I'm speaking to the, talking to the choir because they never listened. For the most part, I'm speaking to people this is not a big deal to you. You've already made up your mind. You have years ago. But there's others that I'm talking to right now. You're in the middle of this thing. What are you going to do? Are you going to follow after Saul and the traditions of old? Or are you going to follow after the heart of David, which was to do it the way the Torah prescribed? Are you going to offer your offering the way he tells you? Are you going to offer it the way whoever else did in the past? Am I saying those were bad people? No. They did it the way that they were taught. And why today you and I are sitting here and learning the truth, and it's been revealed unto us, I don't have the answer to that. I've quit even asking the question. Father, why did you reveal this to me? I've quit asking the question. It has no answer, really. All I'm doing is saying, Father, now that I have the truth, how can I do it after your own heart? Well, with that, get your plans. I've been telling you, Passover is a coming. It's a new year, folks. So, Shana Tova, this is the time for the Shana Tova. This is the time for the apples and honey. This is the time to celebrate the new year, which we begin with the picture of our redemption. And of course, we will end the festivals. Yeah, Sukkot's not that far away, but let's make sure we start the festival season properly in the Passover. Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And as always, I'll be looking at this lens. I hope you're going to be looking at yours, which is my face. Scary thought. See you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.